Happy Mother's Day. If you're a mother in the room today, we want to ask you to stand. We want to honor you, give you a round of applause, and say thank you for being a mom. I want you to remain standing. We're going to say a special prayer blessing over our moms this morning. So if you're around one of these wonderful ladies, just reach out your hand and put it on their shoulder or grab their hand. We're going to pray a prayer of blessing and just believe that God's going to energize you and give you His grace for the next leg of your journey as a mom.
You know, the beautiful thing about life is that we all have a mom. That's how we got here, you know. And so, and I love that we're doing this series right now because we realize that God created us as women to carry this heart, this mother's heart. And so I'm going to pray for us. And I just want you to be encouraged today that what you have that's unique and different is a gift to those around you. So steward it well. Be intentional with it. So God, I thank you for every mom and woman in this room. Father, I just see the beauty of the Lord on them, God. And I'm so grateful that you shine bright through our mothers, God. And I just pray, Lord, that you would encourage every mom in this room, every woman in this room today, God, that you would strengthen them and help them, Father, that you would uphold them with your righteous right hand, God, and that they would carry and walk in a manner that is worthy of their calling to be a mom, God, that we would not take it lightly, God, this ordained, precious gift of motherhood that you've deposited on us as women, God. Thank you. Thank you for my friends in this room, God. Thank you that you are with us, God, that you have never left us, God. And I pray that you would give the moms and the women in this room, God, just creative ideas, God, in the midst of situations, Father, to help us steward well, God, our children that you've placed around us. We love you, God.
God, right now we just come into agreement, everyone in this room, and we release the blessing of grace and mercy and the power of the Holy Spirit for the next season for every mom in this room. God, release them now in the power of your Holy Spirit. Bless them with everything they need for this life and the task ahead of them. Let them be full and overflowing today. In Jesus' name, amen. Happy Mother's Day. We're so glad that you guys are here. It's fun to celebrate these kind of things together. We believe that we are the family of God. Our family's grown quite a bit, and we're happy about that. And we have lots of wonderful things to share together. One of the great things about having a big family is we got lots of kids. And one of our highlights right now is our youth ministry. If you're not aware of our Catalyst Youth Ministry, they're trying to raise money to go to camp. We have over 150 kids showing up on Wednesday nights, and we're so grateful for Anthony and Jerrica and their leadership in this area. So if you haven't heard yet, although we reduced the price of camp, it's still a lot of money to go. So we tried to come. This is the first time and we've ever been able to do this. We come with a great fundraising program. These shirts right here are for sale. One of these young people may be hitting you up. If you haven't been hit up yet for a t-shirt, go find your favorite kid and buy a shirt from him. It's going to help them go to camp. And I want to say a special thank you to Roger and Amanda Garza at Logo Dogs. They have partnered with us to do this ministry and this fundraising opportunity for our kids. I hope you'll join us in that. This summer is going to be a powerful time, both at Kid City and Catalyst Summer Camp. I have the privilege of getting to go and participate in both of them, and I've seen year after year, literally, these young people, these children and these young people's lives are impacted powerfully. And so whether you buy a shirt, whether you put a dollar in the plate, doesn't matter to me. But what I want to ask you to really do is pray, pray, pray for our teenagers. Pray for our kids. Pray that the Holy Spirit would be upon them, that they would have courage to stand in their faith, that they would have the power of God to be leaders in this culture and not be taken to the right or to the left by the things of this world. Can y'all agree with me in that prayer for our kids? Amen. Thank you. So that's a fun thing that's going on, and we're going to keep pumping that up because we got lots of kids who want to go to camp, and they're working hard to do that. We're going to jump right back into our marriage series this morning. We're in part two of Healthy Marriage. Now, some may say, why are we doing this marriage series? You know, not everybody in the room is married. Well, we're aware of that. Most of us will be affected by marriage in one way or the other. The number one thing that we are requested for help as a pastoral staff is marriage. In our life groups, in our meetings in the office, on Sunday morning altar times, time after time after time, people are like, how do I do this marriage? How do I be in partnership? And so we because of the mass amount of need, it merits Sunday morning series. What I also want to tell you is these principles we teach about marriage, they're really universal. They work in every circle of influence that you have and every relationship that you have. I also want you to know there's resources available. I can't teach you everything you need to know about marriage in a four-week series. If you'll take out your phone and look at your app, if you don't have the app, you can learn how to load that either by looking at the screen maybe, or also you can go to Connection Center here in a minute after service. But when you go to the app, you go to media, then you hit Sunday Sermons, and you pick this graphic that's on the wall right here, Healthy Marriage. At the very bottom there, it says Marriage Resources. You'll find there a link to Right Now Media that can get you all kinds of great biblical teaching that, pardon me, that you need. I've been fighting a cold. I apologize, you guys. You can find all kinds of resources on Right Now Media. There's also this card. If you didn't see them at the back, please take one of these. It's called Praying for My Spouse. It has 43 scriptures in there that you can go on a 43-day rotation, making sure every day you're praying a specific Bible-based blessing over your spouse. There's the book Love and Respect. There's a book called Before the Last Resort and a book Fully Alive. We want you to have resources in your hands. If you look at the back of your bulletin today, there's also a marriage conference coming up at Stonebridge, our partner church here in town, in the month of June. So there's all kinds of resources. Beyond that, if you feel like your marriage is in crisis or if you want to just get some good advice, our pastoral staff is available to you. Get one of us after the service. Make an appointment. We'd love to meet with you, pray with you, counsel with you. We also have professional counselors that we can refer to. So here's what I'm trying to say. This is a big deal. Healthy marriage is a big deal. If we're going to have a healthy marriage, you're going to have to be intentional. It does not come by accident. Last week, we began the series with We Are Different. Pastor Gabe did a fantastic job. If you didn't get to listen to that, you should go to the app and listen to that because Gabe told lots of great stories about his life and he and Jill and their marriage. And it's really applicable to all of us. My kids came home telling stories about what Pastor Gabe, how many times he had messed up his marriage. I loved it. It was great. So thank you for joining me in vulnerability up here, Pastor Gabe. I get to spill my guts every week to you guys, and that's important. We're all real people. There's no special people. We all have the same similar problems. The Bible literally says there's no temptation that's not common to man. So this week, we're going to pick up with, last week is we must honor our differences. This week, the 80-20 rule. If you've been here for a long time, you've heard this before. It's been a couple of years since we've touched it. Here's the big idea. Enjoy the 80, embrace the 20. You'll understand in just a minute. Ephesians 5:21 says this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Further down in that passage, in verse 33, it says, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So this whole passage of scripture in Ephesians 5:21-33 is amazing context, and it's all about marriage. But when you get down to the end of it, guys, you recognize it's really all wrapped up in Jesus Christ. It literally says at the bottom of that passage, you think I'm talking about marriage. This is my paraphrase. You think I'm talking about marriage, which he is, but he says, really, it's a mystery because I'm talking about Christ and the church. What does he mean by that? Well, the book of Revelation teaches us this. Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is his bride. What does he mean that this is a mystery of Christ and the church? Here's what I believe it means. A healthy, Christ-centered marriage can be a witness to the world for Jesus Christ without saying a word. Come on, are you hearing me now? A healthy, Christ-centered marriage where you love and respect one another the way the Bible teaches can be a witness to the world about the greatness of our Savior Jesus Christ, and you don't have to knock on a door or hand out a tract. They come to you and say, how in the world do you love and respect each other the way you do? And that's your open door to say, well, if you really want to know, let me tell you, we put Jesus in the center of our marriage. Will you pray with me? God, I ask as we go through these few moments of looking at Scripture, speaking about marriage, I pray, God, that every person in this room could be ministered to by your word. God, that the truth that we're trying to release this morning would blow past every barrier. God, there'd be no stumbling blocks today, that this word could settle in the hearts of every person, build up, strengthen, and encourage us as we walk out these doors today to have healthy relationships both in marriage and in every other facet of our life. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus Christ we pray. And everybody said, amen. So the context to understand healthy marriage is with Jesus Christ in the center of your life and your relationships. The foundational word is verse 21 that we just read. Submit to one another because you revere Christ. See, you cannot have a healthy relationship with anyone if you don't respect them enough to submit to them. What does that mean? We share respect with each other. I know in the Bible it says the husband's the head of the wife, and that's true. I know it says the wife should honor her husband. That's true. But those are functions. That's not a statement of quality or value. Every person is equally valued in the kingdom of God. Every person has a position of son or daughter at the Father's house. Amen? So what we need to understand is biblical marriage. Yes, we have different functions, but the Bible teaches us that you never use a position of leadership to lord over someone or to make them subservient to you or to use people to feed your ego. That's never the position of leadership. As a man in a marriage, your job is to lead, protect, and provide. You're supposed to lead your wife, protect your wife, and provide for her. And when children arrive, you're supposed to do the same thing for them. Be a leader both naturally and spiritually. Be a protector both naturally and spiritually. And be a provider both naturally and spiritually. That position of headship is not to lord over people, it's to bless. Leadership is only to bless. In fact, the leader takes more sacrifice, takes on more attack, takes on more responsibility so that the followers can be abundantly blessed. Every man in this room, I hope you hear me, whether you're married or not married, your job in this life is to lead, protect, and provide for women and children, especially your wife and kids. Now, 1 Corinthians 7:28 brings up a kind of a, what I would say is a funny paradigm. The Apostle Paul, you'll have to read it in context. I'm going to hit the highlight. He's talking to them about whether you should or shouldn't get married, and he's definitely not saying you shouldn't, but he's giving you a heads up if you do. But if you decide to marry, this is the New Century Version, very simple English. If you decide to marry, you have not sinned. Thank you, Jesus. Can we all relax? If you decided to get married, it wasn't a sin. Good job. And if a girl who's never been married decides to marry, she has not sinned. But those who marry will have, what does it say? Trouble. Oh, that's fun, isn't it? In this life, and I want you to be free from trouble. So he's saying, hey, the Apostle Paul was not married when he wrote this. We can't tell exactly what happened, whether he was married in the past or not. At this point, he was not. And he's saying, I have a freedom to focus completely on Jesus and what he wants me to do. And I'm not having these responsibilities of taking care of women and children. Now, we have to put this in context. God himself in the Garden of Eden said to mankind, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So God is not saying through the Apostle Paul that we should all abandon marriage. That's not what he's saying. He's just saying you need to be aware that it does create some conflict in your life. Why? Well, because when you got two trying to become one, it creates a little friction. Is this just hurt too bad, or can y'all not, are y'all okay? In context, the Apostle Paul says he's talking about husband and wife and your basic desire to please one another. You don't get married and say, well, I don't care what you think. I mean, you want to be nice and kind and serve one another, but it can, if not held in the right perspective, compete with your allegiance for Christ. So that's all he's trying to say. If you're going to get married, you need to understand trying to please each other can create conflict, and you always need to keep Jesus Christ as the center of your marriage. This is a very broad statement, but he's not saying don't get married. He's saying, heads up, trouble's coming, but I can give you the skills to help you make it through the trouble. Because the Apostle Paul is also the person who wrote Ephesians that we just read, where he gives all kinds of advice about being married. Okay, so if you're single and you desire to get married, there'll be trouble. If you're divorced and you decide to get remarried, there'll be trouble. If you're currently married, you already know. I'm glad y'all are laughing because this can be fun. Human relationships, whether it's a marriage or a coworker or whatever it is, a family relationship, there's always friction. Every relationship you have has the potential to create trouble for you. You need to be aware, heads up, what are we going to do when trouble comes? That's kind of what this message is about. So what kind of trouble do married people face? Well, that could be a lot, right? Now, before I go on, I want to make this clear. Pastor Gabe said this last week in the first sermon. We're assuming that we're preaching this message to good-willed Christian people who want to be healthy. We're not excusing abuse, neglect, or any kind of unrighteousness in the marriage. If you are in one of those extreme situations where you feel like you're being abused, you're not being treated right, you need to come and make an appointment with one of our pastors ASAP right after the service. We want to help you. So we're not saying that you turn a blind eye to any kind of sin or abuse. You don't do that. You bring it out in the open, you get help. But now for people who are just good-natured, trying to do this thing and still running into trouble because there's just friction, let's talk. It's what we would call the 80-20 rule. It's a rule of thumb. There's always exceptions, but this paints a big, broad picture. 80% of your marriage will be fantastic. Ultimate bliss, euphoria even. But then comes creeping up that 20% of the time where you just get on each other's nerves. What are you going to do when trouble comes, or irritation comes, or frustration in the relationship comes? What's your perspective when it gets hard to be in the same space with this person you're supposed to be coming one with? If you focus on the 20% that you don't like, you'll become disengaged with the 80% that you do like. Disillusionment and bitterness can set in and literally destroy the gift that God has given you called your spouse. Listen, the best decision I ever made outside of surrendering my life to Jesus as Lord and Savior was marrying this little 5'2" stick of dynamite over here. I love this woman, but she is a fire-breathing prophet. Now, she's sweet as pie to the boys. No, to me. I'm just giving her a hard time. Julie and I, we're always like, man, we just live out loud right here in front of everybody. And we don't mind if it helps somebody. We'll be real. We don't have a perfect marriage. But I believe we have a good marriage, and we're working on making it a great marriage. We've got goals. We have. I told the guys at Bravehearts this last week, one of my goals since the day I got married was to love, enjoy, and have fun with my wife even after our kids are out of the house. That we're going to have a great empty nest. Ain't going to be no tears at my house when the nest is empty. Woo, let's travel or something, you know. That's what my parents did. I thought they'd be sad at my high school graduation. They were like, how fast can we get this over? We got a cruise planned. It's like, whoa, that's a good idea. Did you know that in America, the divorce rate is epidemic? Now, let me pause. If you've been divorced, there's no condemnation for you. I would say that anybody who's been through a divorce says it's painful, it's not pleasant, and it's hurtful. But sometimes it happens, and I'm not the judge of that. Wherever you are today, God's grace is sufficient for you. Whether you've had a really rough past or a great past, it doesn't matter. We're talking about right here today and forward with Christ. So no condemnation, but I want to talk about it. Many people get divorced not because of moral failure, which is actually a reason biblically to get divorced. They usually get divorced these days because they just don't like things the other partner's doing. Well, it's called irreconcilable differences. What in the world does that mean? That's just a big, broad topic. And it's usually about preferences. And that's okay if that's where you've been. But I'm saying, what if we could resolve those differences? What if we could learn to love and forgive and walk through those things from today forward with where we are? A lot of times we get focused on the 20% that irritates or that we don't like, and we lose sight of the 80% that we love. We begin to believe that our spouse really doesn't care about us because all we can see is their negativity when there's so much positive that's there. I know for myself, when I get in an argument with Julie, which honestly is usually my fault, and I'm not just trying to make her feel good right now, it's the truth. I'm a really irritating kind of person. And I'm big and loud and boisterous and forget about all the details sometimes. But when we get in an argument and she does something that pushes my buttons, and I'm just like the Incredible Hulk shows up. I'm like, whoa, I didn't know I was a superhero. And I'm ready to destroy everything, right? I mean, it's like, ah! Here's what I've learned to do. By the grace of God and several years of counseling and lots of prayer, I've learned to start focusing on the 80 and putting aside the 20. I mean, I literally, in some of those moments, guys, I'm so frustrated, I can't think a positive thought about anybody. So I say, God, I know that I love Julie, and I know she has so many positive attributes. Could you tell me one of them right now? And without exception, he does. And so I say it out loud. Y'all might think I'm crazy, but I get my self-talk out loud. And I start saying, God, I believe Julie loves me. She committed to me over 23 years ago to be a loving and faithful wife, and she has never done anything but be faithful. I love the way she treats my kids and cares for them. She's a hardworking servant of the living God, and she's a wonderful person. Everybody likes her, God. Help me like her right now. And as I start speaking those words, I start focusing from the negative to the positive, and it helps flush out the anger, the resentment, the just sometimes just feelings you don't even know what they are. They're just like all the wires crossed and went. That's the way it feels. See, we've got to be intentional. We got to learn to enjoy the 80 and just embrace the 20. Those 20% of the things that your spouse or your coworkers or whoever it is in your life does that you don't like, that irritate you, those are probably not going to change. And and they don't really need to change unless they're based on a principle. See, all these irritations are preferences. Like how we're going to mow the yard. How are you going to comb your hair? What are you going to do about holidays? We'll talk about that in a minute. Preferences. What are the things that just irritate? They're not usually, like, I would say almost 100% of the time, Julie and I agree on the principles of Scripture. We're both Bible-believing Christians. It's the preferential things in life that get on our nerves. Now, here's a great word of advice from Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. What is he trying to say? Solomon is telling us that life is short, death is inevitable, so enjoy life with the woman you love, man. Enjoy life with the man you love, woman. You get to choose what you focus on. And it's right there in the Scripture. You might as well just choose to enjoy every day. When asked for advice for women contemplating marriage, Billy Graham's wife, Ruth Graham, do y'all remember Billy Graham, famous evangelist in America, all over the world? His wife said this to advice to young ladies. Marry somebody to whom you are willing to adjust. He thought, I was waiting for something profound. That is profound. Here's what Elizabeth Elliot said in her book, Let Me Be a Woman. If you're a very generous wife, you may perhaps allow that your husband lives up to 80% of your expectations. The other 20% you may want to change. You may, if you choose, to pick away at the 20% for the rest of your married life and probably not reduce that by very much. Or you may choose to skip that and simply enjoy the 80% that you hoped for. Enjoy the 80, embrace the 20. So how does this play out in real life? Well, here's one way it plays out for us. Hey, Julie, where do you want to go for lunch after church? She goes, I don't know. I say, oh, okay. You want to go to this place? No. Well, you want to go to this place? No. Well, what about this? Okay, I don't know how many years it took me. That used to irritate the hound out of me. I'm like, let your yes be yes and your no be no. It says that in the Bible. That really helped me a lot, you guys. I said, you're lying to me. You said you don't care. You don't know. You pick. No, she wasn't lying. She just speaks a different language than me. When she says, I don't care where we go to lunch. I don't know. It doesn't matter. What she means is, list them off until I find one that sounds good. And so once I learned that, man, we don't fight about lunch anymore. We just go eat wherever she wants. It's awesome. How about budgeting? You ever tried to work with your spouse on doing the family budget? Woo! Ah, man, that can bring irritation, right? You've got to learn to take the strengths of each other, put them together, and make a winning combination. How about holidays? Oh, my. How are we going to decide whose family we go to for Thanksgiving or Christmas or Easter or birthdays or whatever it is? You know, I mean, this can be a hairy deal. Because like some families, some people come from the family that says, we all want to show up and just bunk in the living room at somebody's house. We'll have 30 sleeping bags in the living room. We're cozy and we love each other. And then the other spouse says, I'm getting a hotel. And then the other spouse says back, we can't afford a hotel. Well, I ain't sleeping in that living room with your... Happy holidays to you. So I'm hoping it's May, that maybe if you start working toward that holiday by November, December, you've already got a plan. Don't we let it just sneak up on us? See, these are the little things in life that really don't matter, but they can really, I mean, holidays are fight time, man. What if we could avoid that, focus on the 80 good, and leave out the 20 that we don't like? What about your personality profile? You ever heard of the DISC, like D's a driver, I's an influencer, S is real, what's that, stable, steady, just salt of the earth? And then C's are correct and crazy about being correct. And like, what about introverts or extroverts? Like, being in a crowd like this energizes the extroverts. And the introverts go home and go, oh my God, I need to sleep for like 3 hours. That just drains me. How do you navigate that? Well, you got to be smart. Because if we have a Sunday night meeting at church, like a core meeting or whatever kind of get-together, some kind of training, as soon as it's over, I want to extend the party. Let's go invade some restaurant with about 50 people, and let's just keep on having fun. But it doesn't always happen that way, because we each have different preferences. No one's right. No one's wrong. It's the difference in how God made us. If we learn to appreciate the differences, then we can do away with the 20 of frustration and embrace the 80 of enjoyment. Because like it said in Ecclesiastes, enjoy life. Enjoy love with your partner. God wants you to have a beautiful, happy relationship. Listen to me, church. Don't let those kids get between you and mama. I tell my kids all the time, this is a marriage-centered family. Yeah. That hurt their feelings. Because every kid thinks, my universe is a me-centered universe. What does that tell your kids? Hey, I'm going to care for you. I'm going to love you. But the most important priority here is that mom and dad love and respect each other. The greatest gift you can give your children is a healthy marriage. Because they're learning from how you relate, and they'll know. Listen, dads, moms, your daughters will know how they should be treated by a man by watching how you treat each other. These young men growing up in your house will learn how they're supposed to treat a woman by watching how it interacts in your house. This is the way it's supposed to work. But if we're all busy being frustrated with the 20% we can't stand preferentially, then we're going to miss this amazing opportunity to disciple our kids. And they're going to walk out of your house going, I have no idea if I even want to be married. And I ain't kidding. I hate to admit it, but our oldest for years says, I ain't getting married. Because as Julie says, the first 10 years of our marriage weren't her favorite. I have fond memories, but I just remember everything positively. But he took a lot of the brunt of our arguments and our fights and our angry moments. And we've had to go to him and apologize and repent and pray over him and pray privately. Guess what? He decided he'd like to get married someday. God can redeem any situation. We need to get on track with the 80 and let go of the 20. It kind of goes like this. Before you were married, the man says about the woman, she's the life of the party. I love listening to her talk. After you've been married for a while, he says, she won't shut up. It's like this, before the marriage, the woman says to the man, he's so thoughtful and he thinks through everything and he makes great plans. And then after you've been married for a while, he goes, that guy never talks to me. I'm frustrated with him because he's still thinking. Did you know that opposites attract? But if we're not careful, opposites attack. God normally draws you to someone who's opposite you because you need their strengths and they need yours. And that's meant to be a holy union where a great representation of Christ in the church is given to the world. It's a great opportunity to influence everyone you come in contact with. But if you don't learn that opposites can irritate, sometimes it's just awareness. I just need to understand, oh, this is bothering me. I need to go back to prayer and say, God, give me a vision for what you got me into this marriage for in the first place. And it wasn't just for me to have a good time. It was for Christ to be magnified to the world. That's what healthy marriage should be about. And sometimes I think in America, in our self-help society, especially in the church, we just want a healthy marriage because I want to feel good about me. Well, you will feel good about you if you're honoring who Christ made you to be and you're loving and respecting the way he created you to. So church, how are we doing with the 80-20? You need to ask yourself that question. Crazy moments will come. What are you going to do? Are you going to focus on the 20? Are you going to embrace the 80? What are you going to do, church? What about in life? I said this applies to every area of your life. At least 20% of the time, you're going to have unanswered questions. Why is this person suffering? Why did I have to go through that? Why did this illness take my loved one? What happened here? You're going to have unanswered questions. Where 80% of the time, you know God is good. We sang about it this morning. God is always good. In those moments, listen, you're going to have to focus on what you do know about God, that he is good, that he loves you, that he cares for you, and he can give you peace in the middle of any chaotic circumstance. Why do bad things happen to good people? I can't answer that question. It falls into the 20% of I don't know, but I still trust God. Will I trust Jesus and what I know about him, or will I begin to distrust him because I don't understand? See, this is a principle across all of your life. Again, I'll quote Ruth Graham. She said, if we agreed on everything, one of us is unnecessary. God wants to bring two people together so we can figure out a third option. What is that? Us becoming one and Jesus being magnified. He wants to bring the best out of him and the best out of her and bring a great life that is full of love, full of respect, and shining bright in the middle of a dark world. Will you stand with me, church? I want to invite our prayer team to go ahead and come now. Enjoy the 80, embrace the 20. As we begin here to get ready to sing a song, as Greg is going to lead us, I want to ask you to do this. Just ask yourself a simple question. How do I need to respond to what I've just heard? Will you sing with us?